All right. Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy once again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul has used many illustrations to get his point across to Timothy in this book so far. Just going back to chapter 1, verse 6, you remember he talked about some embers. And he said, Timothy, that's like your gift. Your gift is like these embers, and what you got to do is put the fan to them. Fan into flame the gift of God that he has put into you. Chapter 2, 4, what we come back to often is that picture of a soldier. He describes how Timothy is not to get entangled with the affairs of the world, not with lesser affairs, but if he really wants to please his commander, he's going to work like a soldier and seek to please the one who enlisted him. Verse 5, chapter 2, the athlete. If you really want the crown, he says, keep the rules. God has laid down the rules, and if you really want to win that crown, you keep those rules. You stay in your lane. You keep the course. You obey what God has said. Chapter 2, verse 6, then, was the farmer. He says, basically, if you want all of this stuff, if you want the reward at the end, it takes hard work. Last week, chapter 2, verse 15, uses the illustration of a worker. He says, if you're going to use this and handle this properly, you have to do it like a good worker. And so there he says, do your best, present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Well, he's going to add one more to that list this morning. And here in our passage this morning, he's going to talk about a vessel or pots and pans, cups, plates, dishes. All of that kind of stuff will be included on this. So let's stand together, and I'm going to read 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. Paul writes these words to Timothy. He says, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are those who not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for this passage that is here before us, written by the hand of Paul, but Lord, truthfully written by your hand. And so you've placed it into these scriptures. Lord, you've passed them down over thousands of years so that we today even hold in our hands very closely, if not exactly, what was written. And Lord, it's what you intend us to hold. It's what you intend us to study. So Lord, as we look at this and exactly what this vessel is and what it means, Lord, would you be our teacher here? We thank you for our time and for your word, for your spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In verses 14 through 18, which we looked at last week, Paul really gives some strong instruction regarding his word. And basically, he says in that passage, this is not a toy. This is not something to be played with. It's not something you can just take and whatever you can dream up and whatever you can imagine, that's what you can do with it. But rather, he says, this is more like a knife. It is something that is sharp, and you've got to handle it precisely. You've got to handle it meticulously. You've got to lay down what this lay downs, cut where it cuts, and don't cut where it doesn't cut. It's not a toy. It's something much more important than that. And so he said in verse 15, do your best. Present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. And the reason that Paul goes down that trail is because, like we mentioned before, anywhere that truth is proclaimed, there will be those who mishandle it. There will be those who twist it, who manipulate it, who take it and use it, misuse it, not how God intended it to be used. And apparently there were those people in Paul's day doing that. They were quarreling about it. just making it a point of something to argue and prove your own smarts over it, or they were using it in such a way was just promoting false teaching. And so it was not well how they were handling it. So Paul says, look, don't do that, Timothy. Don't be like these people. And notice in verse 17, he actually just flat out names them. He says, here's two of them. I'm not going to just call them some kind of mystery personal. Here's who's doing it. These people, you avoid them. Verse 17, their talk is spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. He says in verse 18, they have swerved from the truth. They are upsetting the faith of some. In other words, they have wandered away from home like a stray dog. And they have gone out into left field. They were at home plate. They've gone out into left field. And as you might know, a lot of times when animals go astray, they don't just go by themselves. They take others with them. We're like a tree in the forest. If that thing falls, a big tree falls down, it doesn't always just fall on its own. Oftentimes, it will take down the smaller trees that are beneath it. And so a lot of times, that will happen. Someone grows up in the church, or someone hears some kind of teaching, and they start to follow it, and they wander from the truth. And they'll bring other people with them, and they'll lead them astray as well. Now, I'll just tell you from a shepherd's perspective, or you might look at it from a parent's perspective, from a friend's perspective, you look at that kind of thing, and that's a little unsettling. If people have power to lead other good people astray, what do we make of that? Like, these people were in the church, they were following the truth, they were after the truth, and here somehow someone caught them and they got led astray. And you thought, I thought that person was on. I thought they knew the truth and they held to it. I thought they were a real follower. And here they are over in left field because someone else has led them astray. And so you just think of Timothy's perspective in that. If he's got people in his church getting led astray, or he's seen that sort of thing happen, it's a little unsettling as a shepherd of people's souls. And so what Paul writes here is some words of comfort to Timothy. And he writes this in verse 19. He says this, but God's firm, so though people are getting led astray, though people are headed out to left field and they're bringing others with them, they're gathering a following, verse 19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. And so he says it's like this. There is a monument that has been set in the middle of a city. And it has a great foundation. And on that foundation, there is this seal. And you think just like the president's seal, some kind of emblem that has been set on there. And that seal has two sentences on it, one on top, one on bottom. And here's what God's monument, here's what God's seal is written on there. Verse 19, he says, the Lord knows those who are his. In other words, that is to say, he chose them. God knows those who are his. He chose his own. He brought them in. He bought them. He brought us forth, James 1:18 says. He made us his own. And for those who are his own, John 6, Jesus said this, all that are given to me, all that the Father gives to me, of them I lose none. Not one single do I lose that God gives to me. Not one that has been deemed as my child do I lose. John 10, 27, 28 says this, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. No one can truly snatch a believer from God's hands. They may lead them off for a little bit. God will bring them back. They cannot be led astray. I know those who are my own. Romans 8, 29 and 30, Paul wrote, for those whom God foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he calls. Who he calls, he glorifies. In other words, he sees them all the way through. He doesn't let them start and then die off. If they're truly his, he starts them. He sees them all the way through to glorification. The Lord knows those who are his. Take heart in that, Timothy. They will not go astray. And if they do, I will bring them back, says God. They are mine. I know who are mine. And so that's the first thing on that seal. The second thing then comes at the end of verse 19. And he says this, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. And so what I think Paul is saying with that is, look, God knows who are his own. He guards them. He keeps them. He does not let them wander. And if they wander, he brings them back. But here for you, Timothy, here's how you will know, and here's what you will see. Those who are truly the Lord's will depart from iniquity. They will not live in it. They will not follow it. If they follow after it, they will come back. And that's how you will know who are truly his. It's just like what Jesus said. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. And so, Timothy, take heart in that. Though some wander astray, you will know who are truly God's. And if they are truly his, they will come back. Because the Lord's people, all who name the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. It's just what they do. And so I think those are some encouraging, reassuring words that Paul gives to Timothy right there, just after talking about false teachers and how they're upsetting the faith of some. Well, it's that last part of verse 19 that really it becomes a springboard into verse 20, which is the greater thing that I want to talk about this morning. There are times when character is when competence is more important than character. There are times when competence is more important than character. If you are going in and you need some brain surgery, you got a neurosurgeon, and he's going to open up your head and work on the insides of what's going on in there, you want the guy who is most competent. You don't care what his moral life is like. You don't care whether he's a great father. You don't care whether he's a great husband. You don't care. Maybe he's involved in relations with another man's wife. You don't care about that kind of stuff, because in that case, competence is more important than character. Maybe you've seen that AT&T ad. Their slogan, okay is not okay. You seen that? There was one, I don't know if it's still on or not, but guy is laying on the hospital bed, and he looks at the nurse and said, "You ever worked with this doctor?" And she goes, "Yeah, he's okay." And then comes the doctor, and he yells down the hallway as he walks in the room and goes, "Guess who just got reinstated?" And he looks at the patient, goes, "You nervous?" The guy goes, "Yeah." He goes, "Yeah, me too, but we'll work it out." We'll figure this out. So just okay is not okay. There is a time when competence is more important than character. But it is not so in God's church. It is not so in God's kingdom. You would never take that kind of a surgeon. And though he might be the most competent surgeon there is in the world, you would never take that kind of man if he's involved in adultery, involved in immorality, he's a terrible father, he has an awful private life. You would never take that man and make him a pastor. You would never take that man and make him a deacon. You would never take him and make him a Sunday school teacher. You would never put him in any kind of leadership position in the church whatsoever. That's because in the church, character reigns supreme. Character reigns supreme. How one conducts his life, especially in the home, in his private life, is much more important than what the guy is able to do. And so in the church, character reigns supreme. And that's what Paul is going to drive home here. That to truly be useful to God, if you want to be useful to God in any glorifying, honorable way, the first thing that he's looking at is your character. Not what you can do, but who you are. So notice the illustration in verse 20. He says this, "Now in a great house." It's the beginning of this illustration. That's the picture. There's a great house. It's got many rooms. It's got many occupants, many utensils or household items, lots of furniture, pots and pans and dishes and cups and all of that kind of stuff. It's a big house, a great house. You think of a palace might be a good illustration for that or an idea. And in that, there are those many rooms, the furnishings, the pots, pans, plates, bowls, utensils. Some of them are made of fancier precious metals, gold, silver. Some of them are made more of just earthly, plain things, wood and clay. And of those furnishings, some are more honorable. I lost my hiding spot, so I had to use the little thing. Some things are made more honorable, and they are the finer dishes, the ones that only come out when special guests come over. You don't let your children play around with this stuff. It's not a toy. Probably you guys, like us, have, if you're not a single guy at least, have two sets of these. A lot of households will have that, and we got it too. If I was single, I wouldn't know. I mean, maybe your two sets, if you're single, you have the plastic forks and the real forks. But a lot of people have two sets of the dishes. And some are just the plain everyday, who cares? I mean, you eat off of them, you might let the dog eat off of them. Then the other dishes come out when you have the special guests come over. When the church people come over. When it's a special occasion, an anniversary meal, it's the shinier ones. It's the more pristine or the nicer ones. They are, as the Bible calls them, vessels of honor. And then you have the ones who that aren't for such honorable use. It's my wife's toilet mug. She got it from my brother, so spare her a little bit. he gave a good joke, but I was home and I was looking for something. I didn't exactly tell her what I was going for until it finally came. I'm looking for something of dishonorable use. She said, "You ought to bring my toilet mug." Okay, so I brought it, but this is not the kind of thing you're going to set down. Special guests come over, anniversary meal. I poured you some coffee, wife. Maybe a little bit more relatable. I'll put that one aside. A little bit more relatable. Party pail is what it says, also known as the puke bucket. There are some vessels that have more honorable use, and there are some vessels that have more of a dishonorable use. And this is not the kind of thing that you bring out when you have guests come over. You don't fill it with the mashed potatoes and go and get you a toilet scrub brush and go and dish it out. I mean, you communicate something when you do that sort of thing. It is, I mean, you just imagine having someone over and doing that number. You walk out of the kitchen with this and here you go, some mashed potatoes for you and so forth. And goes, "What's that, a party pail? You had a pots and pans?" "No, this is actually our puke bucket. But don't worry, I wash it sometimes." You just imagine there. So you get the idea. There are some for dishonorable use, some pots, some pans, and then you have some that are for honorable use. And the rest of verse 20 is what that talks about. It says this: "Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use." Let's put some reality to these pictures. What is the great house being spoken of here? Some look at it like this. It is the church, they say. And it's all true believers, and I see how that's reasonable. There's other places in the Bible that communicate, we are vessels. Paul himself said, I am just a jar of clay. I am just an earthen vessel. And I am filled with the treasure of God's gospel. When Ananias was afraid to go to Paul shortly after his conversion, God said, "Go to him." Acts chapter 9, he said, "He is a chosen vessel of mine to go to the Gentiles. He is a chosen cup. I have filled him with my glory. And so don't be afraid." So I see how that's a reasonable thing. Others would say this is speaking about the visible church, meaning all people that may be in the church, though some are not believers and some are believers. And in that way, some of the honorable vessels would be the purified believers, and some of the dishonorable would be those more of like the false teachers. I tend to take this, and it's my opinion, and where I landed with all my study on this, I don't think that the house is really defined here. And so I think the application of this is broad. To unbelievers, the application will be a little bit different, but it still goes to them. But to believers, it has its own application as well. And so it's pretty broad here, but that's the house. Then who are the vessels? That's quite clear, the individual people of the church or the individual people of the world. So you could say it like this. In a great house, there are many people, and all of them are used by God for some specific purpose. Or to say it another way, there is not one person on this earth who is not used by God. Some are for dishonorable use. So note this, God even uses evil people for his purposes. I mean, this is one of those things you can't get away from being used by God. It's just, what are you going to be used for? Note these examples. He uses Satan and the demons who are opposed to his purposes for his purpose. The cross being the perfect example. He used Joseph's brothers. You remember how that book ends? You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. He used them. Moses' day. This is Romans 9. It says that he raised up Pharaoh and used him to demonstrate his power and to make known his name and to make it proclaimed through all of the earth. Isaiah 10, Assyria, whom God used to judge his nation Israel. He is called the rod of my anger. That whole nation, that's just a rod in my hand. I will use them. He says similar things about Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was not a great man, and he called him my servant. He is my servant who I use to judge my people. Judas, in the plan of putting Jesus on the cross, Judas was not a mistake being of one of the 12. God used even an evil heart to accomplish his greatest purpose. Acts chapter 4, when all the believers were praying following the cross, they described Herod and Pontius Pilate as God's anointed ones, along with the people of Israel and along with the Gentiles to accomplish his predestined purpose. And so I think that's clear. If you're alive, God will use you. You will be used for something. The whole question here is, what are you going to be used for? Are you going to be used for an honorable use? Or are you going to be used for more of a dishonorable use? That's the question. And I think Paul here is saying, Timothy, and thereby all of us, I want you to consider being used for an honorable use. And so notice how this continues here. There is a choice to be made. Verse 21 starts like this. Therefore, if. And that just means that there is a choice to be made. If you do the things that follow here, you can be of an honorable use. If you do not, you can remain the dishonorable use. If you follow the things that are used here, God will use you to stretch, to strengthen, to feed, to do great things in this world for him and for other people. I would imagine most of you could think in your own life of one person at least who you'd say, they made a difference in my life for spiritual good. There's a lot of people that have come in and out. There's a lot of people who have done stuff in my life, but there's got to be at least one person you point to and say, that person has made a difference in my life. They were honorable use. I could name several in my own life. There are other people, you look at them and say, okay, God used them, not in the most honorable of ways. They were more like a, what do you call that stuff? Steel wool. And you know, steel wool, that's about to get thrown out. They had an abrasive personality. They bugged me, they annoyed me, they bothered me. But all that while, God was polishing me with them. Soon they did get cast out. And sometimes that is even unbelievers. You look out in our yard, you see these little trees sticking up out of the ground. You know what we got holding those up? Dead sticks. God will even use a dead stick to hold up a live tree for a time before it's taken away. And so God will use all people, even in the church. You just know there's some people that have more of an abrasive personality. And they sharpen you, they cleanse you, they sanctify you, and all that kind of stuff. But it's not in an honorable way. It's not through encouragement. It's not through stretching and strengthening. It's more through like the sandpaper. And so God uses all people, even inside the church. But the question is here, which way do you want to be used? And so you have a choice to be made. Therefore, if, verse 21, there must be a cleansing. Notice what it says in the rest of that verse. It says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. So there must be a cleansing. If anyone cleanses himself, it's a word that means to purge or to clean thoroughly, to take a bath or to shower off all of the grime. And so what's the context here? It's a context of bad teaching. It's a context of quarreling. It's a context of arrogance and gangrene and all that kind of stuff. So immediately, this is what Paul is saying. You separate yourself from that stuff. You put into your mind doctrinally pure things. You don't follow that kind of stuff anymore. You purify, you cleanse your mind, cleanse your heart, cleanse your drive, cleanse your attitude, and all that kind of stuff. And there you will become more of a vessel of honorable use. So that's the immediate context. But I think beyond that, it would just be talking about any kind of sins, any kind of defilements, any kind of bad habits you got going on in your life. And so just listen, 2 Corinthians 7:1 says this, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. And so it's a sense in which all believers, you remember Jesus talking to Peter at the whole foot washing thing. Peter just said, wash all of me. He said, if you don't wash me, you have no part of me. Then Peter said, wash all of me. And so there is a sense which believers are completely clean. God has made us free from sin's penalty. But there is the sense that we still have to purge from our life. I think we'll come more back to that next week. The put off, the put on. You're a believer, great. Sin's penalty is wiped away. But there is a constant putting off of the old life and putting on of the new life. Now, if you're not a believer, it's a little different story. And this is why I say it applies a little different. The cleansing you need is not a purging of your life of all the bad stuff. The very first cleansing that you need is the once and for all cleansing. The cleansing that comes through the blood of Christ. But once that has been applied to you, then there is this daily purging of your life of the old way. So how do you do that? First step, confession. Familiar verse, most of you know, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. First step is confession. It is just a word that means to admit or to agree. God, these are the things I see in my life. I agree with what you said. They're no good. I confess them to you. God, forgive me of these things. And then you seek to change your way of life. One guy I read, this is a pastor, he said what he did one time was he sat down, took a pen and paper, and he said, God, I want you to show me right now all of the things that you don't like in my life that I need to change. And at first, he said, I just thought I'd get a couple of lines. But by the time I was done, I felt like I was going to write a book. And he said, you take that list then, and you start purging those things from your life and start to make a change. If you do that, notice what this verse says will be the result. Verse 21. You truly start purging your life of just garbage, of laziness, of wrongdoing, poorly aimed pursuits and loves and habits and just flat out sin. Notice the three things that God says will happen with you. Number one, you will be set apart. Verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. And so those who cleanse themselves, God sets apart. Much like you have these special dishes, they're set apart for a special use. They're not for everyday use. They're not the ones you grab when your stomach isn't agreeing with you. God will set you apart for a special purpose. He'll look at you and say, I've got a special job for you. There's all these other people, but you have a special work. And so he'll set you apart. Number two, make you useful to the master. That's a key to this whole passage. You write one thing down and you forget everything else and you take this home with you. Just note this, usefulness is directly related to cleanliness. Usefulness is directly related to cleanliness. God uses all kinds of people. He uses shy people, uses outgoing people, uses different races, ages, stages of life and backgrounds. He uses men and women, uses plain vessels, uses ornate vessels, uses big vessels and small vessels. But one thing God will not use is a dirty vessel. And so you cleanse yourself. And you know, it's just that picture of going and serving a very treasured guest. Mom comes over, or someone who's made a real difference in your life, someone you really value, look up to. It's that picture. God is not going to take the glories of his gospel and distribute that to a world using a dishonorable vessel. But you clean yourself up, and God will take you. He will use you in a special way. You'll become useful to the master. Thirdly, you'll be ready for every good work, says verse 21. You'll be ready for every good work. You take that dirty vessel, you run it through the dishwasher. You clean off all that grime, and God will prepare you for every good work. It's an active work. It's an active work. I want you to notice that it says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself. In other words, this is not something that you just sit back and go, well, God is going to make me holy. God's going to purify me. God's going to make me into what he wants me to be. But rather, there's involvement in here. It is true that God will work in you, but only as you work out your own salvation. And so there is a cleansing of yourself. It is a work. It is saying yes to what you need to say yes. It is saying no to what you need to say no to. It is saying yes to church. It is saying yes to prayer. It is saying yes to the word. It is saying no to the things that don't belong. This doesn't belong into my life. That doesn't belong in my life. I cut it out. And there God will make me a usable vessel. We won't get into this verse too deep right now, but you just notice in verse 22, only one thing I'm going to point out for that, and then we'll move on. But it says this, so flee. Flee. It's going to get real specific following this. Flee youthful passions. And then what's the next word? Pursue. You flee, you pursue. Every once in a while, me and my wife will get on a cleaning rampage, or I guess you call it a purging rampage. It's not always at the same time. In fact, most of the time it's not. Sometimes she's going to town on our house, and sometimes I'm going to town on our house. You just kind of go like, where did all this stuff come from? What's going on here? And you start purging. And you go through every closet, you go through every drawer, every corner, every storage area. You go through all your clothes, you start trying on all the stuff that's been sitting there for a while, and you're going, why do I still have this? Why do we have this? This doesn't belong. What can I donate to Goodwill? What should we throw away? What can we sell and get some cash back out of? And you go through this purging cycle. And that's because houses have a way of accumulating. You know that? A lot of you helped us move in. And you know, at that time, everything we had could be fit into two relatively small trailers. If we move back out, we're going to need more people. And bigger trailers. Stuff has a way of accumulating. And just every once in a while, you look into your house going, we need a purging here. And we just need to go through everything and get out of the way, because I'll purge you. So you go through these purging cycles and you cleanse. And what I'm just saying with that is sometimes some of us need to clean house. And we need to look at ourselves, need to look at inside every door, every nook, every cranny, every closet, every article of clothing, everything sitting, the floor, the shelves, and all that. We just need to purge. Examine, does this belong? Does it fit God's purpose? If no, we purge it. We accumulate, we accumulate, we accumulate, purge. off with the old, on with the new. And we need to go through that kind of cycle. Maybe you've seen a shop or a property, a house, something of the like. My dad's shop is kind of like this, drives me nuts. You walk in there and you go, this is a nice shop, but it's got so much stuff in it. It's unorganized and so forth that it's useless. You just want to go in there and do something simple, but you can't. And so that's how some of us look. I don't know if you ever looked out at some kind of tool, some kind of dish or something. You go, that is an incredible value, but it's so covered in trash, it's not usable. But you sit there and you take that old pot or something and you scrub it. You clean that thing up. You get rid of all the grime. You get rid of everything off of it. And soon you know what you got? You got something that shines. And you got something that's very usable. And I want to say that's the picture for all of us. You go through that purging cycle, God will use you in great ways. He will use you for some of the most honorable tasks that he has, and he will reward you for that. And so Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Oh, to be used by God, this is the answer to the end of our being." You want purpose in life, that's your purpose, to be used by God. And there's no greater thing than to know that God has used you in someone else's life. Anyone ever had someone tell them that? God used you in my life. I have to raise your hand. But you think, I've had people tell me that. And I want to tell you, there is no more fulfilling thing than to hear that. No more fulfilling thing than someone look at you and go, God used you for me. It may have not have been a whole life. It may have just been one little thing. But God used you for an honorable purpose. You may think that God uses impressive people with abilities, gifts. You may think that he uses people who've been to seminary, have lots of training. You may think that God uses people that have a great knowledge of the Bible, and I don't minimize that at all. We looked at it last week. To know this is important, but right alongside knowing this, God uses people of character. In the church, competence is not first, it is character. God cares first of all who you are, and then second of all, what you can do. If you are who you are, God will use you. If you are who God has called you to be, God can use you. And so, two more things I'll add, and I'll be just done. You answer these. Will a surgeon use a dirty scalpel? No. Some of you are unsure about that. Will a surgeon use a dirty scalpel? No. What will he do? Hand it off and say, clean this up. And do you eat off of dirty dishes? Anyone who's not a single guy may answer. No. What do you do with those? You run them through the dishwasher. You clean them up. And so only when we do that sort of thing will God use us. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Ask you to bow your head and consider some of these things. As a vessel in a great house, in this world, in this church, a vessel of God's kingdom, are you being used in an honorable way or a dishonorable? Do you desire to be used greatly of God? Desire for him to use you in some of the best ways, the highest and noble ways. Take a look at your house. Examine it. What does it look like? Is there trash that's been sitting around way too long? Floor that needs swept, rotten food that needs taken out, shelves that need dusting, closets that need examined. God will use you, but the question is, how do you want him to use you? And so you ask yourself, what in my life needs purged? What needs cleansed? I'd ask that you take this time and just ask God that. Let him show you. God, search me, know me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. And Lord, show me what sins are in my life and purge me from them. Do that, and God will show you. And if you take those things, you kick them out, you wash yourself clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, through confession, through change, you will be a greatly used vessel for God's kingdom. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word of truth, the simple illustration here. Lord, I myself desire to be used for honorable tasks, to not be a puke bucket, but to be a silver vessel, a vessel that is used in the lives of other people for your sake. Lord, I would pray, I know many here have that same desire, Lord, that you show us what we need to change, show us where we can grow, show us what needs purged, and you help us to this end. Lord, cleanse us, purify us, make us a church that is honorable before you and usable to you. And we thank you for these things. Thank you for everyone who's gathered here this morning. Lord, bless us this week to follow. May we walk in your ways and honor you. Keep us healthy. Also, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, Amen. Amen.